are looking today, this morning and tonight, at the love. Love as a theme. Well, I invite you back tonight. We're starting a series on the minor prophets, starting with Hosea, which really is a story of a prophecy of God's love, not reckless love, as the popular song goes, but relentless love. But that's God's love for his people. This morning we want to focus on our love for his people. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. And continuing with our study of this very practical chapter, we come this morning to verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Let me read that for us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Sometimes Paul gets a little bit wound up, doesn't he? Sometimes he goes deep, and then sometimes he goes fast, as here. And so here we have a series of various and sundry rapid-fire commands that apply generally to all of us, to all Christians. And in a sense, the list seems fairly random, unrelated, unstructured. There's no particular theme or organization to it, just generic things that Paul jotted down almost as quickly as they came to his mind. This style is not unique to Romans 12. It's, in fact, somewhat familiar to us. There's a little list like this in 1 Corinthians 16. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. There's another one even more familiar to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But it's sort of a different style than is normal in the letters that Paul writes. And the change of pace gets our attention. And I think that's exactly the intention. These aren't complicated things that require a lot of explanation. They're just basic things that demand immediate application. And so they come in staccato-style succession without a lot of detailed instruction about how or why. And the list is very helpful. I think it's a very important reminder for all of us, particularly in the context in which it is found. You remember the previous paragraph was concerned about spiritual gifts and each of us fulfilling his or her ministry in the body, figuring out which body part you are and then doing your part. And we talked about how sometimes we get paralyzed by that because we don't know which part we are. We don't know what our particular gift may be. And so in one sense, this next paragraph is saying it doesn't matter really. It doesn't matter what gift you have. It doesn't matter what body part you are, because regardless of that, we all still have these same basic responsibilities. And for that matter, this is how you figure out what your gift is. This is how you figure out what body part you are. You just start in on this list of commands. So it's very practical, very helpful. It's good to be reminded of us that regardless of what our gift is, regardless of what our position may be in the church, regardless of whether we're male or female, young or old, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, these are broad, general, universal responsibilities that are SOP, standard operating procedure for every one of us. So when you don't know what to do, here's a list. In fact, here's every Christian's to-do list right here, these 13 things. And not surprisingly, the list starts with what? With love. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's the first thing. Sincere love, genuine love, true love. Which doesn't catch us by surprise, right? 1 Corinthians 13, now abide, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. If I have not love, I'm nothing. Galatians 5:16, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Or 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So love is always the first thing. Love is always the most important thing. But in this list, I think it's more than that. It's not just the first thing at the top of the list of a whole bunch of other things to do. In this case, let love be without hypocrisy seems to be the heading for this whole paragraph. It's the theme that ties this whole list together. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you practice that? How do you know if your love is without hypocrisy or not? So the rest of the list paints and fills in the picture for us. It's an interesting expression. You may notice from the italics, the italicized words in verse 9. It's love, or the love, without hypocrisy. That's all he says. It's agape with the definite article followed by the adjective. There's no verb. The verb has to be supplied. Let the love be without hypocrisy. Or as the NIV has it, love must be sincere. But it's agape, the strongest kind of love, the kind of love made famous really by Christianity. It wasn't common in Koine Greek until Christians made it common. Look how they love one another. And the definite article signifies that Paul is talking about a particular kind of love familiar to his readers. The love, you know, the virtue uniquely characteristic of all Christians, agape. Make sure you have that, you do that without hypocrisy. So he's not so much exhorting us here to love one another as he is to exhorting us to make sure that our love for one another is sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. So this is very similar to Peter's statement, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's the same idea here. Peter says it one way, Paul says it another, but it's really the same focus. Without hypocrisy. That's the focus. And that's the most literal way to translate the word he uses here. Unhypocritically, without hypocrisy. But it's one word, and so genuine, sincere also works. Unpretentious. But think about what he's saying there. Love without hypocrisy. Why is he saying that? Why is he concerned about that? Hypocrisy implies what? Hypocrisy implies inconsistency, right? Duplicity. That you're one person at work or at school, and then another person at church. But 6 days a week, you're this kind of person, and then on Sunday, boy, you're something else. That's hypocrisy. It's acting. That's really where the word comes from. The theater, an actor playing different parts, wearing two different masks. It's not really who you are. There's no consistency there. There's no genuineness to that. So for love to be without hypocrisy means what then? It means that our love for each other is the same all the time. It's not a show. It's not something we fake. It's not a mere emotion. It's not just an outward display, something we put on and take off. This is who we are, really and truly, everywhere, all the time. Which means that true, genuine, sincere love is all-encompassing, right? It's all-consuming. It's comprehensive. You can't turn it on and off. You can't fake it. It affects and defines everything about us. And so that's exactly what we see here. You don't just love as one of the many other things you do. No, love becomes the overarching virtue that motivates and directs and defines everything you do. So all of these things are related to that. And one easy way to test that is just to go down the list. If you say you love, but you don't abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, what are you? A hypocrite. If you say you love, but you aren't devoted to one another, you don't give preference to one, what are you? A hypocrite. So all of these things are related then to what it means for us to love without hypocrisy. So there's not just 13 random things. There's actually 12 things all under the heading of love. And those 12 things are even divided. The verse, the verses are well placed. They put each of these things in a small group of things that go together. So you have five verses, you have five things, five dimensions of genuine love. When your love is truly without hypocrisy, it'll manifest itself in these five dimensions of your life. Number one, true love will guide you or shape you morally. You see that in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. What do you mean? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's the power and practicality of love, that it sets the parameters for your life morally. It defines your affections. It defines your boundaries, your pursuits, your limits, what you love, what you hate, what you pursue, what you avoid. That is the nature of true love, to hate evil, to abstain from every form of evil, and to do good. In other words, you do that not because you're moral, right? We're not just moral for morality's sake. Our morality is defined and dictated by our love. Morality is determined by the object of your love. What you view as good and evil is defined by the object of your love. So we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, not because we're religious, not because we're moral, not because we're legalistic, but because of our love for God and His truth and His people. To abhor means to hate exceedingly, to despise, to be repulsed by, to have an aversion to or horror of, and so you avoid it. To cling to is the word for glue, to be cemented together, joined together permanently. It's the word for marriage, to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, a permanent bond. So genuine love guides us morally, shapes us morally. Genuine love shapes the focus and direction of our life. People think of love in our culture, you know, people think of love, real love, deep love, true love, man, is unpredictable. I mean, when you really love, who knows what could happen? You're just going to have uncontrollable, unpredictable passion, and who knows what could happen? Right? Let love be your guide, but look out, man, because you never know where it'll take you. And Paul says, I know exactly where it'll take you. Genuine love will always take you away from evil to good. And if it doesn't, it isn't true love. So yeah, do that. Let love be your guide, because genuine love will always guide you morally to do the right thing. That's why, right? That's why that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's all you really need to say. The whole law is fulfilled in that. Because why? Because that kind of love will cause you to hate evil and do good. Secondly, true love, genuine love without hypocrisy, softens you relationally. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And those two things obviously are related, right? They share a common focus on our relationships with one another. There are 30-something, I don't know, 33, 35, 37 one another commands in the New Testament. And here are two of them. The first one is a kind of a double whammy. It uses two words, two synonymous words that both emphasize family affection or brotherly love. It's philostorgos and Philadelphia. And again, there's no verb, making it really awkward to translate, but the emphasis is clear. With family affection, love one another with brotherly love. It's that kind of idea. And you know, for us now, this is a very familiar concept, but in the early church, for the early Christians, this was a radical thing, right? A new thing that the church became your extended family, or in some cases your new family. That Christians loved one another and took care of each other like family members. The loyalty, concern, compassion, tenderness, affection, devotion, unconditional acceptance, forgiveness, intimacy, security, safety, provision, fellowship, all the ingredients of healthy family relationships become the natural, normal part of belonging to the body of Christ. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? Treat each other like family, that's all. Treat each other like family. 1 Timothy 5:1, for example, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. That covers all the bases, right? You look around, everyone in here is either older or younger. Everyone in here is either male or female. How do we treat each other? Well, older men as fathers. Younger men as brothers. Older women, treat her like your mother. Younger women, treat her like your sister. That's the basic pattern then for all our relationships in the church. The second exhortation, give preference to one another in honor, actually means that we're to be anxious and eager to honor each other. The verb he uses means to go before. It's like you're all trying to get out that door and you run around and get in front of everyone else. Lead the way, outdo, outpace each other in what? In showing honor to one another. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's another one another command. Putting others ahead of ourselves, right? Let them be first. Let them go first. Defer. Give preference to them. But that's not the verb he uses here. Here it's you go first. You set the pace. You be the first to honor others. And so the picture is of all of us being so eager to honor others and show appreciation for others that we outdo each other in doing that. I was going to throw a party for you, but you couldn't come because you were throwing a party for me. It's that kind of a thing. Just all of us being quick and eager to honor one another. But this is what love does, right? This is how love works. This is the kind of environment that love produces, where an environment where everyone is thinking that way, not of themselves, but of the others. You're never thinking, why doesn't anyone appreciate me? You're never thinking, when are they going to recognize me? I mean, they clearly don't get it. They don't know who I am. They don't honor me. No, you're never thinking that about yourself because you're always thinking that about others. So love does that. Love softens our relationships, makes us tenderhearted and sensitive toward each other, eager not only to show affection but appreciation for each other because we truly cherish and value one another. Thirdly, true love, this love without hypocrisy, motivates you, stimulates you spiritually, you personally. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, those three are all related to our own individual personal zeal in spiritual things. Not being lazy, but diligent. Not being half-hearted, but fervent. And not for frivolous self-serving ends, but in serving the Lord. I mean, you know this. The Christian life calls for a certain amount of intensity, doesn't it? It calls for a certain amount of passion, a certain amount of zeal. The Christian life calls for a certain amount of commitment and energy and enthusiasm. That's what he's talking about here. Love without hypocrisy is not lazy. Not lagging behind in diligence. I love the picture of that. I think of so many family hikes we've been on. And one of us, I won't name anyone, but one of us was always lagging behind. Are you the one in the church lagging behind? Are you the one we're always looking back to see how far back have they fallen? Should we slow down maybe and wait? Are you the slowpoke everybody's waiting on? Are you the boat anchor holding everything back? Another translation has, in zeal, do not be lazy. Yeah, that kind of goes without saying, right? Lazy zeal is not a thing. Fervent in spirit actually means to boil or seethe. It means to be fiery hot, to be set on fire in your spirit or by the Spirit. So both of those point to our passion, our zeal for God and all things spiritual. Maintaining that. Not losing steam. Not getting lazy. Not growing cold or complacent. And that's a challenge, isn't it? We all struggle with that. The Christian life is a life. You know, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's not even a 5K or a 10K. I mean, it's a lifelong marathon. And so it's hard. It's hard to maintain. I've said this often, that we all go through kind of three phases in our Christian life of awareness of, you know, stage one, the Christian life is easy. Stage two, all of a sudden it's hard. And then we grow to the point of realizing, oh, wait, it's impossible. I can't do it. So we get to that point, and it's natural to have ups and downs and highs and lows and ebbs and flows, but Paul is saying it's sinful to be lazy, idle, complacent. Would that you were hot or cold, Jesus says, right, in the letter to the church of Laodicea. Since you are neither, you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Notice too, it's not just fiery zeal, fiery hot zeal, so that you look really spiritual. That's not the point. No, it's not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, and then what? Serving the Lord. That's the issue. It's directing all of that energy and enthusiasm and passion, not just to call attention to yourself. Ooh, he's on fire for the Lord. But it is to do something useful, helpful. Serve. Serve the Lord. And being a pastor for 30 years, you see a lot of this, right? You see a lot of zealous energy aimed at nothing in particular. You see a lot of wasted zeal. People who are too on fire for the Lord to be tied down to one particular ministry, right? Or to have to do some routine act of service. Paul says, no, that's what zeal is for. Serving the Lord. But that's a basic manifestation of genuine love. Love is what keeps us motivated to do that. Motivated spiritually so that we don't get lazy, we don't grow complacent, we don't lag behind, we don't stop serving the Lord. Love does that. Love for each other does that. Only love can do that. Only love can sustain zealous service over the long haul. And so that's the point. Make sure then that your love is without hypocrisy. Fourthly, true love sustains you emotionally. I mean, part of that spiritual energy and enthusiasm is linked to our emotional stability, right? So verse 12 adds, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And again, it's not hard to see how those three are connected. We can have joy because we have hope, and that hope enables us to persevere even through tribulations, but not without prayer. And so the rejoicing in hope requires persevering in tribulation, requires continuing in prayer. In fact, I don't know about you, but verse 12, those three things pretty much sum up the Christian life most days. Do they not? That's it. That is the Christian life in one verse, in three ongoing activities: rejoicing in hope, persevering in trials, continuing in prayer. And you can't do any one of those without doing all of them. I say it frequently, the Christian life is not complicated, right? It's not easy, but it's simple. The problem is we neglect these basic things, right? We don't feed our souls, or we don't meditate on God's word. We don't pray. And then we wonder why all of a sudden we have no joy, no hope, no faith, no endurance. These things are inseparably each of them depend on the others. You can't do one without the others. And yet how long sometimes we allow ourselves to go without praying, how long we allow ourselves to go without feeding on God's word, how long we allow ourselves to go without resting, stopping to rest our weary souls in God. This is what sustains you emotionally. It's critical to your emotional health and stability. I mean, what sustains you otherwise? How do you keep it together in this crazy world with all the things that happen? And the bottom line is love. Love keeps us rejoicing in hope. Love keeps us persevering in tribulation. Love keeps us devoted to prayer. And so love without hypocrisy is what sustains you emotionally. And then fifthly, the fifth dimension, true love, genuine love, sensitizes you materially. Right? True love awakens you to the needs of other people. And true love engages you in wanting to help, being generous in giving and sharing. That's verse 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And again, those are two very practical things, aren't they? This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, this is where it's at. You want to get practical in terms of what love looks like and how love works? This is it. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And he uses the word for fellowship, a verbal form of koinonia here. Partnership, participation in, fellowship with, caring for each other physically, materially. That's what he's talking about, the needs of the saints. He means material needs, food, shelter, clothing. What we see modeled by the early church in Acts chapter 2, people even selling their property and possessions to share them with all as anyone had need. Acts 4:34 says, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Wow. Why did they do that? Socialism? No. Love. They loved each other. They loved each other like family. And so they took care of each other like family. Love does that. Love makes you attentive. Love makes you observant. Love makes you compassionate toward the needs of the people you love. Love liberates you, doesn't it? It frees you. It releases you from selfishness and greed. It makes you sensitive and generous. And then, of course, when you open your heart to people, contributing to the needs of the saints, then you inevitably also open your home to people, practicing hospitality. Pursuing it, literally, is what the word means. Go out of your way to welcome and accommodate strangers. Literally, the word for hospitality, philoxenia, love of strangers, love to strangers. In a day before Motel 6 or Holiday Inn or whatever, people depended on that, right? Particularly believers, as they traveled about on business or ministry, depended on other believers opening their homes to them. And Paul is just showing us that that's an expression of love. That's all. You open your heart, then you open your wallet and your calendar and your cupboard and your house and everything, because I love you. So whatever I have, whatever you need is yours. I share. So if you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian pastor and I love the church and I want to serve, but I don't know. I don't know where to start. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what ministry to do. Now you do. Start here. Don't worry about what your gift is. Don't worry about which body part you are. Just do what love without hypocrisy leads you to do. Let me close with a couple of examples, illustrations of this kind of love. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, follow. As I read this, you know the two men, you're familiar with them. They are great models to us of all of this. Timothy, first of all, Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary in the meantime to send to you, here's the second one, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Wow, what commendation, right? But get that, two different men, two uniquely gifted men, different personalities, different responsibilities, different ministries, but no question what they shared in common. And what was it? Love. The love without hypocrisy. You remember the song, "Oh, the Things We Do for Love"? That's what this list in Romans 12 is, isn't it? It's the things we do out of love for one another. Morally, we avoid evil and do good. Relationally, we treat each other like family with acceptance and appreciation. Spiritually, we keep up. We keep going. We stay zealous and fervent, growing and serving. Emotionally, we keep on rejoicing because our hope is fixed on Christ, and that enables us to persevere even through tribulation because we never stop praying. Materially, we give generously, sharing all that we have to take care of each other. So Peter was right. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Father, thank you for the power and the practicality of love. And we know we have this love because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by your Spirit. So thank you for that. Help us to put it into practice to truly love one another so that all these manifestations of love become commonplace in our lives and in our church. And if ever we're at a loss for what to do or how to serve or where to start, be reminded of this passage and these basic things that are always applicable, always relevant, always profitable. May all we do be done in love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.